Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. And this morning, we are going to be continuing in our series in the Sermon on the Mount. And this morning's lesson is going to be a little bit more exegetical and informational. And we will have some practical application throughout and towards the end. But I really want to take a moment to also invite you back tonight. And he's walking in right now. Wayne, I really want to thank you for your prayer this morning that you led to open up our service. Tonight, we're going to talk about mentorship. And so I invite everyone to come back this evening as well, because it is so important. We have so much youth and young Christians at this congregation, and so many of our older members and those that have been in the kingdom for a long period of time that do so much work that need to pass that on, and specifically in what they're doing, and spend time with some of the younger group. And so we're going to talk about mentorship tonight, and we're going to pitch a couple of different ideas tonight. So I invite you all, please, to come back, because it involves everyone here. But for right now, let's dig right into the text. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version this morning. And we're going to begin by discussing, I believe, what is an error in translation, actually, in the English Standard. And if you're following along, we're going to begin in verse 17 of Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus has just finished his Beatitudes, and he's just finished talking about how we are the salt of the earth, which we discussed in the Old Testament. That is an example of covenant relationship with God and purity. And then he said, you are also the light of the world, which implies the same things. But what we see here now is Jesus now changes, and he says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Now, if you're reading from your translation, how many of yours does not say abolish, but rather says, I did not come to destroy the law of the prophets? Raise your hand. If your version has destroy, that is the correct translation of this passage. The word that's used there that Jesus says is kataluo in the Greek, and it literally means to disintegrate. It was the same word that was used in like the destruction of buildings. And it was to demolish completely or destroy or to tear down. And this word also could be used in very specific contexts to talk about lodging somewhere. It's one of those very peculiar words. But in the general sense, it means to absolutely obliterate or destroy something. Now, what the English Standard translates here is the word abolish. But that actually is the Greek term katargeo, which is very similar. It has the same root origin of the word. But what that means is to make something idle or to cause it to cease and to cause it to be done away with, no longer useful or useless in that sense. Now, why are we talking about this to begin with? And why does this even matter? Well, the first thing is we recognize that Jesus did abolish the law and the requirements thereof when we read all of the epistles and all the writings of the apostles. And Jesus himself would talk about this in his own ministry. And we're very familiar with that concept. We read in Matthew chapter 5, right here in the next section, that Jesus himself says that the law at some point will pass away. And here's what he says. He says, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, which in that time period normally referred to an age, he says, not an iota or a dot. Yours might say an iota or a tittle. And those were just very small Hebrew grammatical marks in their alphabet. And his point is, not a single smallest part of the law will pass away until the law is accomplished. And therefore, whoever relaxes in the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now the point here Jesus is making is he is reaffirming the law and its statutes and everything therein, but he says there will come a time where the law specifically will pass away, it will be done away with at a certain time, and that time period is when all has been accomplished. We read the same things from the writings of Paul. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. Speaking of Jesus, Paul says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility." Now listen to the language here. "By abolishing the law of the commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of two, so making peace." When you consider the old law, there was the Jews and the Gentiles, and the Jews were under the Mosaic law, and they had to follow all the commandments of the law. But how many of us in here today have to fulfill the requirements of the Mosaic law in order to follow Jesus Christ? Raise your hand. That's been done away with by Jesus Christ. Apparently Giovanni needs to. Sorry, Giovanni, I missed your hand. You're in for a world. You don't know what else is in there. I hope you got some goats and some bulls lying around, Giovanni. But in either case, the point here is Paul is saying Jesus abolished, he did away with the requirements of the law under the Mosaic law in the Jewish system. Now, that is not to say that the law was not holy and righteous and perfect. We know this. But what this is to say is that what was put in its place, or really what fulfilled the law, was far better. And we read this in the book of Hebrews, chapter 8, verse 6. "But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, and the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises." Skip down a few verses to verse 13. In speaking of a new covenant, after citing Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34, he says he makes the first one obsolete. Now, what does that mean to you? If something is made obsolete, it means it isn't in effect anymore. "And what has become obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away." We no longer are under the requirements of the old law. And the Jews forever were trying to make themselves righteous by attaining to all the specifications of the law, and none of them were able to do it. And the whole point of the book of Hebrews is that Jesus is better, and that Jesus has enacted a better covenant. That is why we read in Romans chapter 10, in verse 4, that Christ is the end of the law of righteousness to all who believe. The law and the requirements and what the Jews had to follow was abolished by Jesus. So that's the correct term. It has been rendered useless or void. We are no longer under the Mosaic law and the requirements of the law. As Paul says, we are not under law, we are under grace. Now, this is why destroyed is the right term, though. Is the Old Testament and the Old Covenant and all that we read in the law and the prophets destroyed? Is it good for nothing at all when we pick up our Old Testament? And all of us would argue that is holy scripture. And when Jesus says here, the law and the prophets, he was not just talking about the Mosaic law, but law and prophets was always used to talk about all of scripture that had been revealed at that time. Over and over again, you'll see throughout the Old Testament references and throughout the Gospels, Jesus referencing the law and the prophets and the writings, or the Psalms and the law and the prophets. They had the same canon, the same Old Testament books that we have in our Bibles today. They were just ordered differently. We have the books of Moses, the books of history, the books of poetry, the major prophets, and the minor prophets. They ordered theirs in three different groups, different than we would, but they were the exact same books. What Jesus is saying here then is, I did not come to destroy Scripture. I did not come to destroy everything that God has done so far and everything that God has revealed so far. In fact, the reason that I have come is not to destroy it, but actually to fulfill it. God was not wiping the slate clean, so to speak, of everything he'd ever done and starting over with Jesus Christ. In fact, he was completing what he had already started and what had been spoken about for thousands of years throughout the revealed text and the sacred scriptures through his prophets and through the law and through the writings. That's why Jesus says, I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Some have thought that this means that Jesus fulfilled the law by doing the law perfectly. Now, is it a true statement that Jesus completed and did the law perfectly and attained the law perfectly throughout his whole life? Absolutely. And we read that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that he who was without sin, that knew no sin, became sin on our behalf, referring to his crucifixion and then his resurrection. But that greatly misses the entire point of what Jesus is saying. If we think that what Jesus is saying is, I'm going to do the law perfectly, that which no one else was able to do. We cannot forget that, again, what Jesus is saying here, the law and the prophets, is referring to all Scripture. And I really appreciate the point that Brother Peeler brought to us when he was here, was it 2 weeks ago at this point? Which is incredible. Time flies. And he said, if there is any list of Old Testament prophecies fulfilled by Jesus that does not contain the entirety of the Old Testament, then it is not a complete list. Because all of the Old Testament, from the book of Genesis all the way to the end, is all pointing to Jesus and his life and his kingdom. And so therefore, what Jesus is saying is not that I'm going to do the law perfectly, he did. But what Jesus is saying is, everything you read in all of Scripture, all of it is fulfilled in me. The purpose for it and the reason for it was to bring you to know me and to love me and to see me. I am the fulfillment. Jesus in his person was the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. Consider the words of Paul in Galatians chapter 3 and beginning in verse 23. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. And Jack has talked about this before. That word guardian there, yours might say a tutor to lead us to Christ, if you have the King James, the New American Standard. And what that means is, in that time period, that term is like a schoolmaster. It was the person who brought the children from the home to the school of learning and then back again. Our equivalent that we would call that, who takes your kids from home to school and then back again? It's the bus driver. The whole purpose of the bus, it only has one purpose, and that's to get your kids to school. Once they get to school, it is expected for them to get off the bus and go into school. It would make absolutely no sense for them to say, I'm just going to stay here on the bus. Many have tried and many have failed. I'm speaking from experience. But you don't stay on the bus. The whole purpose of the bus is to get you to school. And so the point that Paul is using here, the illustration, is he's saying the law was like the bus. It was to bring you to faith in Jesus Christ. And once you get there, the law has been fulfilled in getting you here in Jesus Christ. Jesus fulfills its purpose, and its purpose is only to bring you to Jesus. The Jews had a really hard time understanding this concept about the law. And Jesus himself opens up the mind of his disciples after appearing to them in his resurrection. In Luke 24, we see Jesus appearing to his disciples. And in verse 44, it says, "Then he said to them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms,'" that's their three categories, "'must be fulfilled.'" And then he opened up their minds to understand the scriptures. Can you imagine what that was like for the first time? For the disciples to all of a sudden have their minds opened as Jesus opened up his mouth and talked about the words of Isaiah and talked about the words of Jeremiah and talked about the words of Moses and talked about the requirements of the law and how everything about the law and everything about the prophets and everything about the writings, everything in sacred scripture was all talking about him, and that Jesus fulfilled scripture. Even complex things that Jesus would have explained and things that he had originally told in parables. Remember when the Pharisees said, "We want to see a sign"? What did Jesus reply to them? He said, "No sign will be given to you except for the sign of Jonah, and that the Son of Man will be in the earth 3 days, and on the third day he will rise again." And the Lord was using a real historic event and the prophet of Jonah and what had taken place in his life, and he says, "That was about me, and I am going to fulfill what the prophet Jonah went through. And that was talking about my resurrection." And you can imagine their minds just being opened up. And brethren, that is what makes the Old Testament so powerful, is because of who it leads to and who it is all about. That is where the authority of the Old Testament lies, is in the person of Jesus Christ. That is why Paul writes what he does to the young evangelist Timothy, when he says that all scripture, the law, the prophets, the writings, is inspired or breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. Yes, the man was no longer required to meet all of the sacrificial requirements of the law and all the purification process, because in Jesus Christ he was made righteous. But in looking at the law and in studying the scriptures, one's mind would be open to understand how all of them pointed to Jesus Christ and equipped such a man to go and tell others about him. Isn't that what Paul did every time he went into a synagogue? Is he opened up the scriptures, the law and the prophets and the writings, and he reasoned to them from scripture that Jesus was the Christ. The law was bringing them and teaching them and instructing them on what to be a man of God really looked like and what this was all about, the great mystery. You know, I was with a member of the Lord's church this last week, and this was the statement that was made by this individual. We need to get out of the Old Testament because it's been done away with. And I want to respond with this statement. If that is how we really feel about the Old Testament, then truly we don't understand what the Old Testament even is. Because yes, the requirements of the law have been done away with, but brethren, if we want to understand who Jesus is better, then we had better get ourselves back into the Old Testament. Because all Scripture points and leads to Jesus Christ, and in ways that will blow our minds. And it's just simple things like the Passover, when you look at the Passover, how there was darkness over the land, and the people were slaves to Egypt, but that through God's chosen servant Moses, they were brought out of Egypt and crossed through water and into the promised land. And they had the blood of the Lamb on their doorposts that saved them from the final plague, which was the death of the firstborn. Now fast forward to Jesus. Jesus, the firstborn, the Lamb of God, who's called our Passover Lamb, shed His blood so that we might not see death. And when He died, what happened over the whole land? There was darkness over the land. But through His blood, as the Father's sent Son, His only Son, He loved us so much, He was able to deliver us out of darkness and out of slavery to sin, and through His blood and through water and baptism brought us into His marvelous light. Everything you read about in the Old Testament is talking about Jesus and what He's done for us. Everything. Every story, every person, it's called typology. And you see it. We had a lesson recently where we opened up the book of Hebrews chapter 11 and how Abel is really talking about Jesus. And Moses is really talking about Jesus. And Enoch is really talking about Jesus. And Abraham, I mean, that parallel is so striking that he would kill his only son, having faith that God would raise him up, Isaac. That was about Jesus. And when you read the law, when you read the scriptures, all you can help to do is to say, I can't wait to read more, because I'm learning more about my Savior every single day. Well, here's the practical application. As we've discussed before, Jesus is the complete fulfillment of all the Old Testament. And it's filled with typology to lead us to Him and to lead us to His kingdom. But the Jews didn't understand this. But there was a bigger portion that they also didn't understand. They thought just by following the law strictly and legalistically, and yet they still weren't able to do that, that they would be able to make themselves righteous. And yet, how often did God speak to the people as they transgressed His law over and over again? And how often did Jesus look at the people and say, these people honor me with their lips, but there was something missing? What was happening? Their heart was far from Him. The rest of the Sermon on the Mount is going to deal with the people's failed ability to understand that to truly understand and follow the law, and what the law was all about, was the heart and a love for God and a love for man. Remember when the Pharisees were questioning Jesus and the lawyer came up to Him and he said, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" And this is how Christ responded. He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Did you catch that? All of the law and the prophets can be summed up by just these two things. Love God and love man. Somehow everything in Scripture fits under one of those two categories. In fact, when you look at the Ten Commandments, the first four are specifically dealing with how Israel was to love God. And then the other six were dealing with how specifically Israel was to love their fellow man. All of the law and the prophets fell under these two categories. Paul writes in Galatians 5, verse 14, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Love. Romans 13, 8 through 10. "Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Love does not wrong a neighbor. And therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. When you look at the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, just turn with me. Look back in Matthew chapter 5. See, the Jews thought they were fulfilling the law because the law said, don't murder. And so they thought, I haven't murdered, so I'm fulfilling the law. And yet, though they weren't murdering, they sure wanted to within their hearts. And Jesus said, you have heard it said of those of old that you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable of judgment. But then he gives them a better understanding. He says, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable of judgment. And he who insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable of hellfire. And then he goes down, he says, you've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. And so they thought, I'm great, I haven't committed adultery, so I'm right and righteous before God. And yet what was happening inside? They were lusting after other men and women in their hearts. And Jesus says, I say this to you, that if you look after a woman to lust after her, what have you already done in your heart? You've already committed adultery. You cannot separate love and the heart from the keeping of the law. It was not about this vain repetition in this ceremony. It was about loving God and loving your brother. Yes, committing adultery would be wrong because it is not loving to your brother. But you know what else isn't? Is lusting after someone in the first place. Jesus goes on throughout the rest of the section. He talks about divorce. Yes, divorce is wrong because it's not loving your spouse, and especially for the reasons they divorced. But he says, but I'll tell you what's worse, is those that are giving certificates of divorce for any reason. And he says, you've heard it said from before, what God has joined together, let no man separate. And I'll tell you what, there's a lot of people who think they're honoring God because they haven't divorced. But brethren, if you have it in your heart that that's what you really like to do, you're already missing the whole point. Jesus goes on to say, you've heard it said, those of old, that you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all. Let your yes be yes, let your no be no. Retaliation, they thought, well, I haven't an eye for an eye. And Jesus says, no, no, no. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, guess what you should do? You turn the other one. See, Jesus was reestablishing everything here. It was all boiling down to two things: loving God and loving fellow man. And brethren, we know from the scriptures that God is love. And all of the scripture reflects his love for us, that we ought to love him. I want to redefine your understanding and my understanding of the Old Testament. Because growing up, you had those bad words like Leviticus or Numbers. Those were, you know, you didn't want to go there because they're boring and long and drawn out. Brethren, when we read the law and the prophets, you are reading about God's love for you. Because everything points to Jesus Christ. And when you are reading all those instructions, you're reading about how we ought to love God and in turn how to love our fellow man. And if you read back through the Old Covenant and you come up with anything other than a love for Jesus Christ, then I'll go back and read it again. Because everything there points to him and points to how he's loved us. And points us to how we ought to love him. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness. Yes, the law has been abolished, the requirements of the law. There is a better sacrifice in Jesus Christ, but it was not destroyed. It's there for our teaching, and it's there to direct us to the Lord. If you want to obey the Lord this morning, if you want to make him your Savior, will you not repent of your sins, confess him as Lord? And as the first group of Jews asked on Pentecost, when the Spirit had filled the 12 apostles and they were speaking in tongues and they heard in their own languages, they said, what shall we do? They were cut to the heart when Peter preached his sermon and said that God has made him both Lord and Christ, as Jesus whom you crucified. And he said, repent, every one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this promise is for you and for your children and for all those who are far off. That promise is for you this morning. If you want to take hold of that promise, won't you do so now as we stand and sing the song of invitation.